1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 reads, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Amen. On last week, we said our main point from our text was true Christians do not practice sin. And again, that's going to be our same point for the day. But verses 4 through 6, our application points, we said first that Christians must recognize that to practice sin is to be one who disregards the laws of God. Secondly, Christians must remember that the Holy Lord Jesus came to take away sin. Therefore, they should not continue in sin. And our last application point last week was Christians must recognize that those who continue to sin do not know Jesus. And you will find very much similarities from last week with the continuation this week. Our application points for this week for verses 7 through 10. Remember, we have the same main point from our text. True Christians do not practice sin. Our first application point for this week, Christians must not be deceived about those who are truly righteous and those who are truly unrighteous. Secondly, Christians must understand that habitual sinning reveals that a person is of the family of Satan. Third, we say Christians must recognize that the practice of righteousness reveals that a person is born of the family of God. Fourthly, Christians must recognize that Christians cannot continue in sin because they have been born of God and his seed is in them. And finally, Christians must recognize that spiritual identity is made obvious by whether one practices righteousness. And so as we move through the text, God willing, you will see these application points and understand the flow of this particular segment of scripture. So we open up again with verse 7 here, and he says, "Little children." Now, I've made this point several times to you about John addressing the Christians as little children. If you go back even to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that so that you may not sin." So this term of affection towards them. And he says in verse 7, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you." Make sure no one deceives you. This is not the first time we've seen John use the language of warning the Christians not to be deceived. If you go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, notice what he says. "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." And if you keep in mind our overall message and where we started when dealing with John addressing false teachers within the church who had left the church, who was, let's say, now communicating doctrine and practices that did not line up with what they had been taught, what these Christians had been taught and what they had received from the beginning. So now these false teachers are teaching that which is contrary to sound doctrine, to what the Christians had received. And John says, "I'm warning you about them so that you will not be deceived." We see again in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." And then we come here. Notice again, he makes the point, make sure no one deceives you. And how, John, would they deceive you? What would be the issue? The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. If you just take that statement alone, you somewhat get the point here that John has already been dealing with constantly Even when you think about going back, what John was saying, he who walks in, if you're righteous, you walk in the light. If you're unrighteous, you're walking in the darkness. Don't be fooled to believing that the light and the dark, that you can be these righteous people and still living in darkness. And so now he comes and said again, makes the point again, do not be deceived about righteousness, about who those are who are truly righteous. You might say that you would think that this would not be that difficult to figure out, or this wouldn't be so much of an issue. So, John, you really have to reiterate the point and emphasize this point of letting no one deceive you when it comes to the area of righteousness and who we're going to view as righteous. Right, John was onto something. He understood how the people could be led astray along this line, not to say that they were led astray, but again, to warn them, because we see the same thing today when it comes to righteousness. Understand what's going on here. That people, when they determine or looking at righteousness or who they're going to say is righteous, they do not want to look at what the person is practicing as a sign of righteousness, or let's say as the identifier of righteousness. So John says, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. That when it comes to the way you live and what you do shows what you are. There's other scriptures that we have read in scripture where the scripture warns about deception and being and not being deceived or led away. When you start to look at that word of deceived there, it can also mean led away. It's the same, that's the same word you see in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, when Jesus said, the scripture says, and Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. See that no one, in a sense, deceive you, leads you away from the truth. Same in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, he says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. And as I've already pointed out to you in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 again, Jesus says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And notice that the deception can very much center on the idea of still wanting to label people righteous who are living an unrighteous life. So notice our application point. Christians must not be deceived about those who are truly righteous and those that are truly unrighteous. The ones that practice righteousness, those are the righteous ones. If you're not practicing righteous, then you're not the righteous ones. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says something where he makes the point. This is what he says. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says this, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You got to think about what great deception that is, that was going on then for some who would fall for this, and that is still going on today. That people believe that I can live an unrighteous life, live a life of sin and wickedness, do all the evil that I want to do, and still make it into heaven. I'm still righteous. And they have deceived themselves to believe that this is the case. And so you could talk to them, they will list the things that they're doing. Yes, I'm still doing this, and yes, I do that and that. But it still doesn't mean I'm not a child of God. It still doesn't mean I'm not going to heaven. It doesn't mean that I'm right. None of us are perfect. They always come back to this point and not recognizing the scripture specifically, is explicitly tells you that no, you are not righteous. No, you are not going to heaven for doing these things. You cannot do these things and make it in. And they still believe, yes, I'm going in. Now, that's true deception. And John tells us, oh, don't be deceived. No. Little children, make sure. He says, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Notice, just as he is righteous. This is what we've already seen, right? As for, okay, we are called to live the righteous life because our Savior is righteous. You remember for a moment, going back even to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Since Jesus Christ is pure and righteous, holy, therefore I am called to live a pure, righteous, holy life. I cannot say on one hand, okay, although my Savior is righteous, he doesn't expect me to live a righteous life. No, that's deception. That's you now wanting to set up your own system to believe that you're going to make it into heaven while living a foul life that's offensive to God, where he tells you again clearly, you cannot do this and make it in. Nothing about this family of God points out that the person that belongs to this family lives an unrighteous life. He is righteous, so we must be righteous. That's what he says. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is right. Notice again, the practicing of righteousness. And I know I've made the point to you before, but let me stress it again. We're not saying in any kind of way that we're perfect people. However, we are saying that, yes, we are people who practices righteousness, who practice righteousness. So how could I stand before you and preach the word of God while I'm practicing adultery? That's crazy. I'm practicing foul language. I'm practicing watching pornography. I'm practicing lying, stealing, or whatever. And I tell you, that has nothing to do with me proclaiming the word of God to you. That has nothing to do with me being a preacher, because, hey, I'm just a man like everyone else, and we all fall short. Cannot be. Because my Savior, again, as John points out here, he is righteous. And so the expectation is, or the command is, that as he is righteous, we also will practice righteousness. This is what we will be known by. One last thing I would say on this is very interesting too, to think about. In one sense, what they want you to do is to say, and it's really so illogical. So a man that beats his wife daily, that you look at this man and say, well, he's not abusive. But he beats his wife every day. That's what he practices. But he's not abusive. That's what they want us to say. That's ultimately how illogical that is as far as what they're saying. Because again, by the man beating his wife daily, we see this is what he practices. Of course he's abusive. So we cannot, on one hand, look at the actions and the character of someone and what we see them practicing doing and then say, well, that's not who they are. This is the whole point of this passage. Well, I'm going to say the whole point. But if you look again at verse 7, he's saying, notice that what you practice points to what you are. You practicing being abusive? That's who you are. You're an abusive person. You can't say I'm not abusive and you practice abusing others. You can't practice lying there and say, well, I'm not a liar. In the same way, then, we who practice righteousness is who we are. We are righteous people. This is who we are. Verse 8, notice, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. Notice our second point. Christians must recognize that habitual sinning reveals that a person is of the family of Satan. Well, the same way we just made the point in verse 7, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. And ultimately, that person is of the family of God. Well, you can look at the flip side of that. And the person who is practicing sin is of the devil. Now, that's just really rubs people the wrong way when they start to think about, wait now, you want me to believe that I am of Satan? You are of the devil. You want me to believe that I'm of the devil because I'm out here living a sinful life or doing those things which are against God's command, even though I love God. And just because I'm not doing everything doesn't mean that I don't love God. And it certainly does not mean that I'm not a part of his family because I am a child of God. Well, verse 8 says here, the one who practices sin is of the devil. People might not want to acknowledge that there is this distinction between the family of God and the family of Satan. Scripture is clear again that this is the case, that you have those that are of God and you have those that are of Satan. And the way that you know these, or the way the distinction is made, is by looking at the life. Look at their righteousness. And here specifically, look at those who practice sin. Those who practice sin is of Satan. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, Jesus says, the field is the world and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says this. The scripture says this. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. It's John chapter 8, verse 34. And then in John chapter 8, verse 44, the scripture says this. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Notice, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus tells them, that's who your father is. And you practice sin, you are showing that you are of Satan. Satan, who has been, notice how they keep coming back to this beginning. This is what he has always been from the beginning. Although he was created perfectly, he still sinned. He's been about sinning. This is his true character. This is his true nature. And Jesus says he has children. He has family members. And you want to know who his family members are? Look at those who practice sin. You cannot get away from this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, and he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, that ancient serpent. So just think, here he is, this Satan and all that he does and all the wickedness and evil and all that he represents. And John now is going to tell us the one who practices sin is of the devil. All because they're practicing sin, John, you're going to put them in the family of Satan? Yes. So if I'm living in fornication, if I got a girlfriend, I'm not married, so I'm living with her, and we go to church, and we read our Bible occasionally, we do this, do that, but just because I'm living in sin, you saying I'm of Satan? Yes. If this is what you're practicing, again, we're not talking about a one-time act. We're not talking about the occasional sin. We're talking about what you are practicing. And believe me, when you are living with someone, or again, I think this is another clear example, when you are living in sin, yes, you are practicing sin. And the scripture says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And notice, again, how this is inconsistent with the Savior. Notice, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Didn't we see this last week when, where was it? When the scripture says, you know, and look at verse 5, 1 John 3, verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him is no sin. And this week we see the scripture says the Son of God appeared. Again, talking about his first coming for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So if Jesus Christ came to take away sin, to destroy the works of Satan, why then would his children be participating in the works of Satan and living in sin? It's inconsistent with the Savior's family. It does not line up. Again, and notice how this verse says, to destroy the works of Satan. And well, what would be the works of Satan? Of course, sin would be included in the works of Satan. As far as sin and unrighteousness and all that he does. And I think there's a scripture, matter of fact, it's in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So here's Satan with all of his evil, with all of his wickedness and all the different things that he does, and all and how he tries to attack the saints and all of his evil works. This is what Jesus came to address. And so if Jesus has come to address the sin and the wickedness and all of this evil for the Christian, or for anyone who's claiming to be of God, well, it doesn't line up. As Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus came back again to address the works of Satan. And then all of a sudden, these people who want to claim to be in the family of God and living in sin, and so you're doing the works of Satan, yet you want to identify with the people of God. The scripture says, no. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Our application point. Christians must recognize that the practice of righteousness reveals that a person is born of God, born of the family of God. And secondly, another application point for verse 9, Christians must recognize that Christians cannot continue in sin because they have been born of God and his seed is in them. So two things there. Notice, again, no one who is born of God practices sin. And notice how this, again, connects with our main point. True Christians do not practice sin. Since I am born of the family of God, this then becomes, again, reveals, if I'm born of the family of God, my righteous walk has to be there. I cannot be of the family of God and not practice righteousness. This, again, is what we've already read in verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Well, another way of saying this, no one who's born of God practices sin. If I'm born of God, if I'm in his family, then I'm going to practice righteousness. That's what God's family, that's what we do. We practice righteousness because we have been born of him. We are new creations in Christ to live a life of righteousness and holiness, not to continue in sin, God forbid, as Romans chapter 6 would say. Is this very different in any kind of way from what we've read also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Notice again, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You want to know who's born of God? Look who's practicing righteousness. They're not practicing right. Well, you're not born of the family of God. I can tell you this also, if you start to think about it, when you use the example of someone who's looking for a spouse. So you're certain things, hopefully you will have a criteria that you're looking for, and God willing, if you are truly Christian, you're going to have a godly standard. Can you imagine the Christian person who's looking for a husband or wife, and they say, well, they see this young man or young woman, and the person is out at the time, they are sexually immoral. They messing around with different people. They are liars. They do not go to church, whatever, they cheat, they steal, they do all these different things. And then the Christian says, but you know what? I still believe that person is a Christian and that God wants me with that person. Based on what? I mean, because again, this becomes the basis of how are we going to judge and righteously judge? How are you going to determine whether or not this person is the person that you want to enter into this covenant relationship to say, to death do you part? You want to, let's just say, unite with someone that's doing all of these unrighteous acts? Or do you look at the person who's practicing righteousness? The person that's saying, I'm keeping myself holy, pure, things that I know that God does not want me to do, those things I've stopped, things that I know that was wrong, I confessed that sin, repented of that sin, I stopped, I pursue righteousness, I seek to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Again, that which is evil, that which is dark, that which is wicked, those things I do not partake of. That which I know is not of faith, those things I do not partake of. That's the person you choose, and the person you choose based on what they are living, how they're living, what they are doing. Not this, well, I love God, so I got the words, but not the actions. No, it doesn't line up. And again, notice how the verse starts us off here. No one who is born of God practices sin. Coming back to this practicing of sin. And notice this. Because his seed abides in him. and he cannot sin. He cannot. Because he is born of God. He cannot. Well, there's questions about what the seed is here. One passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, around, I would say, verse 20. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there is the potential that some believe that the seed could be the word of God. I wanted to give you that verse. I said 1 Peter chapter 1, around verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of unperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So some believe that it is talking, John is there talking about the word of God. However, there is another way that we can possibly think about the seed. And if you remember, in 1 John chapter 2, John says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard at the beginning abides in you. No, that's not the verse that I'm looking for. Oh, verse 27, I'm sorry. I write verse 26 and 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have, that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. We made the point back then that we looked at that as being the Holy Spirit. Some would say the seed then here is the Holy Spirit. Either way, whether you look at it as the seed, whether you look at it as the Holy Spirit, though, because we recognize the seed, the word of God does keep us, or again, where we just saw born of the seed, the word of God, or whether you're looking at it as the Holy Spirit. And notice the scripture we're going to get to where John is going to say that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, talking about the Spirit. And so the whole point, though, remains that since the Christian has the seed of God, notice he cannot sin. He cannot. And when you say he cannot sin, we know, again, he's not talking about the idea, can I commit a sin? John's already made the point to us in 1 John chapter 1 that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So then what is he talking about that he cannot sin? He cannot practice sin. Can I do it? Anyone that is telling you that they are of the family of God and practicing sin, they are sadly mistaken. Or this right here. This right here. That is on that person to immediately repent of their sin. To acknowledge that, listen, this is outside of God's will. And to affirm that they are truly God's children by, are truly God's child by their repentance of the sin. Acknowledge, listen, what I've done is wrong. For the man that has left his wife and he says that he's a Christian. If you are truly Christian, then you go back to your wife. You're in an adulterous relationship. You stop that adulterous relationship and you go back to your wife. If she will still have you. Because the scripture is making the point that it is against our nature as Christians, because of who we are, we could no longer be that, can live that life. We are a new creation in Christ to live a life of righteousness. We are of God's family to do that which is right according to his will, not our own. And we cannot continue in the sin. Even if we go back to the word, believing that the seed is the word of God, everything in the word of God is going to tell you, you cannot go on sin. Even if you accept it as being the Holy Spirit, the seed being the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of sin, empower you to live right. You cannot go on sinning. Yes. Cannot do it. And then notice how he finishes here. Well, before I go to verse 10, let me just give you a few other verses here. First John chapter 5, verse 1, which we're going to eventually get to. Notice what it says. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Again, talking about those who are born of God. And then it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, because he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Again, 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. You do not. You cannot. Amen. We've already said from last week in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, right? Everyone who makes a practice of sin and also practice lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. If you're practicing sin, then you've just thrown God's word behind you. Does that sound like someone who is born of God? Of course not. And now, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Application point: Christians must recognize that spiritual identity is made obvious by whether one practices righteousness. I think that would be, again, the thing that I've been preaching all along here. But John says it's obvious. Oh, it's not that hard to figure out. I know people want to believe that it's, you know, it's a mystery, that is something mystical that we can't really know, because we don't know. You know, people like to say, well, you don't know what somebody might be doing behind closed doors. Well, it's not so much the closed doors that's the issue. You know the tree by its fruit. I'm going to get to that scripture in a moment. That the people that are practicing righteousness, you could tell those that are practicing righteousness, you could tell those that are practicing unrighteousness. One of the things, too, about practicing righteousness, well, it's hard to hide righteousness the same way it's hard to hide unrighteousness. So if you just listen to the unrighteous person talk or walk long enough, you'll see the unrighteousness. You'll hear it. So it's not that complicated. And again, notice how John says it here. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Again, going back to these two families, you got this family over here, the righteous family. You got the unrighteous family over here. How do you make a distinction, John? How am I to know whether or not the family is righteous? Or how do I know, John, whether the family is of God or Satan? Just look at how the family lives, and that'll tell you all you need to know. It's obvious. It's not complicated. See how they live. See if they love. Notice that's the other thing he pointed out there. Nor does the one who does not love his brother. You want to say that you love God, or that you're in the family of God and you do not love your brother? John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's 1 John 4 and 8. 1 John 4, 21, and this is the command we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And I should have read to you verse 20 also, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Again, Christians must recognize that the spiritual identity is made obvious by whether one practices righteousness. As I started off saying to you, people want to believe that it's complicated and that they want to deny the obvious, and some want to be deceived, and they want us to believe in some ways, again, that we simply cannot inspect the fruit of a person's life and determine whether or not the person is righteous or unrighteous. If that be the case, then what Jesus said in Matthew 7:15-20 does not apply. Listen to what he says, and we'll close with this. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Isn't that interesting there? Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Amen. You will recognize them by their fruits. So yes, by paying attention to the righteousness, paying attention to how this person is living, whether it's a righteous life, whether it's an unrighteous life, you now are able to see whether that person is a child of God or not a child of God. And this also is going to show their doctrine and how they live. Because notice the point we always make also, as far as we live to what we believe. If you truly believe it now, if you're truly holding the faith in the way that you should, with right doctrine comes right living. So there's not going to be this deception on our part. Us being deceived. So for instance, somebody might say, well, couldn't you say that the Muslim, if he's living a good life over here, a righteous life, he's not a Christian, but maybe he's not committing adultery. He's doing this, he's doing that. Well, he's still being disobedient. Well, where's his disobedience coming in? Well, the scripture has said that God has commanded us to believe in the name of his one and only son, Jesus Christ. So you can't tell me that the Muslim over here is living a righteous life because he's being disobedient to God and trusting the way that God has said for salvation. He is not honoring the one and truly God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that in itself is disobedience and unrighteousness. So you can't just group people simply because we want to say, for instance, again, the idea that just because they're not committing adultery. No, it's more to it. And that's why we again come back to the word of God, that this is the standard for righteousness. It's not the worldly standard for righteousness. It's the godly, biblical standard for righteousness that we hold people accountable to. Amen. Let us stand.